Because what Ryan and Kelly do is training disciples and disciplers to go to all of those places. So it really works. So if you didn't see, this is all about their ministry. Out there on the table, you can get one. This is a prayer card. Has a handsome picture of Ryan and Kelly and Noah and Emma, which means healing, by the way, just saying. Love that. You knew how to know how to name your child. I appreciate that. That you can take and have this as an opportunity to remind you to pray. And then I'm holding in my hand a book called Proclaiming the Kingdom. This is his latest endeavor. And you can go on Amazon and find this. Proclaiming the Kingdom, Ryan Shaw. You go to Ryan Shaw on Amazon and you'll find this. And they'll send you one for a mere bag of shells, won't they? So I want to get rid of that. So anyway, please feel free to indulge yourself in reading the book. Lord, thank you for Ryan and Kelly being here today. Thank you, Lord, for our connection. I remember the first time we met. It's just like I'd known these kids my entire life. You just did something, Lord, between us. Thank you for that. And now, Lord, I pray you to tune our hearts to what you've put in his heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. Good morning, Harmony family. Ooh, I'm loud there. So it is always a highlight for us to get to spend a Sunday with you guys. And one of the things I always look forward to, both Kelly and I, is a word from John Brown. And he never fails, or the Lord never fails, to speak something very specific to him. In fact, probably about 12 or so years ago, the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm going to give you two prophetic voices in your life that will help guide and to direct some things. And these annual words from John that he gives every year, I write them down, I journal them down, I pray through them, and the Lord has used many of them in very profound, profound ways. So I'm very, very grateful. Well, he already did a little bit of a plug related to this brochure and the prayer card. I encourage you, they're on the back table. Get a hold of the card, the prayer card especially, a little selfishly, I guess. Put that up on your fridge. We want you to pray for us. There's power in prayer. You might not know us so well. That's okay. Just pray for us every time you go to your fridge and get something out. One other plug. One of the things that we like to do when we come and speak at Harmony is often to have our board meeting related to SVM2 or this new named thing, Global Mission Mobilization Initiative, GMMI for short. So we'll have our board meetings on the Saturday. So we just did this yesterday. So a few of our board members are here with us today, and Tim, whom you know very, very well, he is our board chair for the SVM2 GMMI kind of work. So I'm going to give a little shameless plug here because they got on me about something yesterday. All right. How many of you know Amazon? I assume most of you will raise your hands. Okay. How many of you have heard of something called Amazon Smile? Okay. A little less, but some. Amazon Smile is kind of Amazon's charitable contribution option, okay? So anytime you go and you buy something on Amazon, if you go, instead of going to Amazon.com, you go to smile.amazon.com, okay? Just add a little smile at the beginning. Same site comes up, but now you have the opportunity to put in our organization name and a half of a percent of whatever purchase you made will go to our ministry, this SVM2, this GMMI, okay? So right now, it's still under the old name. We haven't officially switched over on Amazon or in general yet. So if you punch in to the little search thing, you're on the smile.amazon.com page, you plug in the little search thing, Student Volunteer Movement 2, okay? I want to see some pens out writing that down. Student Volunteer Movement 2, okay? And then if you order, same product, same everything, okay? Then a half of a percent, which doesn't seem like much, but it adds up very, very quickly. And that would be a huge way to help our ministry, okay? Shameless plug over. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your presence among us this morning. Lord, I ask that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, not ears to hear me, but ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Lord, related to missions, related to this great commission calling that we have. Lord, I ask that you would give new insight, some fresh inspiration to our hearts this morning. Lord, fresh understanding. We ask for it. In Jesus' name, we pray. So you see the title of the message this morning, Aligning with the Holy Spirit in Mission. So we are living in some very exciting times, some extraordinary times when the Holy Spirit is moving around the world in very profound ways. And one of the messages that he's highlighting all over the church, I get to travel on many parts of Asia, many parts of Africa, many parts of Latin America, and he's saying the same word. He's highlighting the possibility of the fulfillment of the Great Commission in this generation. The fulfillment of the Great Commission. Okay? So we all know the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28. It's also in Mark 16. It's in Luke 22. It's in John 20. It's also in Acts chapter 1. Right? This Great Commission that sometimes, or hopefully oftentimes, we're talking about. So what the Holy Spirit is saying, this can be fulfilled, and it is His will for it to be fulfilled. Now, what are some means, or what are some kind of proofs, you could say, of that statement, that it is a possibility today that we could see the fulfillment of the Great Commission in this generation? Well, never before has the church been larger across the earth, and never before has the church been more ethnically diverse than today. So there are believers on literally every continent, in literally every nation of the earth today, which is creating a harvest force like we've never seen before. How many of you know of Rick Joyner? Some of you have heard of Rick Joyner, read some of his stuff. I've been recently rereading a book that he wrote called The Harvest. Some of you might have heard or read that one. Kind of a vision of the coming harvest. And he talks in the book about two harvests that he saw coming. And when he received this vision, this was in, I believe, 1987. So a long time ago now. Okay. And as he's done an updated version now, so he saw these two harvests coming. And he now, in the updated version, says, I think, this is him talking, I think we've seen the fulfillment of the first part of the vision of this great harvest. So, two harvests in the vision. The first harvest was going to be among a lot of the nations of the earth, a massive harvest from 1987 forward. And we've seen a lot of this massive harvest. But it wasn't going to be the end of the age harvest. It wasn't going to be the great harvest that we often talk and pray about in Scripture. He said, that's going to be the second piece, the second version, the second harvest. And what he said was, in the second harvest, it's going to be the ones who were saved in the first harvest who will now be sent out to reach the final harvest, or to bring in, to usher in that final harvest. Friends, we are seeing that around the earth today. So now Africans are being raised up, Asians are being raised up. Never before has a potential harvest force from every nation been prepared by the hand of God. Now we also know it's an extraordinary time, but right now in 2019, I believe we're in also a transition time. What we mean by transition is that the Lord is bringing paradigm shifts related to our understanding of missions. It's shifting massively. Okay, so how people did missions even, or understood missions, and this relates to all of us. The perspective that we have on missions 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, that has to now be shifting. And the Lord is moving us from what has been related to missions and how we've previously, I call it kind of the traditional mindset of how we perceive and understand missions. The Lord is moving it from the has been to the what is now coming. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. Where we're going. What the paradigm shifts are. In November of 2011, we had just moved, my family and I, to Chiang Mai. We used to live in Turkey. For those of you who have been around a while, you'll remember that. We lived 4 years in Turkey, and then the Lord led us to Chiang Mai. So we had been living in Chiang Mai for about 5 months at this time. And in November of 2011, the Lord spoke very profoundly to my heart. I was driving down on this side of the car, if that makes sense to you, because we drive on the opposite side. Anyway, so I'm driving in my car down this road, and the Lord, I wasn't praying, wasn't worship, wasn't really being spiritual at all. The Lord just kind of downloaded this word in my spirit, and the word was this: I'm changing the face of missions. I'm changing the face of missions. Now, we had been doing this mission mobilization ministry for a while at that point, and we were observing lots of trends. We were seeing some things, but to have the Spirit drop that in, I said, okay, Lord, what exactly does that mean? And I immediately discerned. I didn't get the whole understanding right there. That's not how the Lord works, we know. But I immediately discerned that God was orchestrating this alignment in His church that would begin to take place. And this alignment in His church related to missions would be, again, moving us from the traditional, how it's been done, even recent historic past, 5 years ago maybe, moving it from what or how it's been done to now the biblical, Spirit-led strategies that He wants to employ. John was talking in his word about the maneuvers, right? The maneuvers, kind of we can get into, I would call it some ruts in ministry. We start to depend on the maneuvers. And instead, in missions, and in all realms, but in missions we're talking about this morning, the Lord is wanting to move us out of those maneuvers, those ruts, those techniques, those kind of tools that we might rely on in ministry, and moving us into what I call the biblical, Spirit-led understanding of where He is going. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. What I want to highlight is six of these shifts, six of these core paradigm shifts from this traditional understanding to the what's next, to the biblical, the Spirit-led kind of foundation that He wants to bring us into. Now, these six shifts, they are, I believe, long-term shifts. The mission movement is not going to look the same in 5 years' time, in 10 years, in 20 years, in 30 years. I hope the fulfillment of the Great Commission has happened in that time. But to see that happen, the fulfillment, we have to change a lot of things. We have to shift a lot of the traditional ways that we've seen missions and move it in. So they have long, these six have long-term kind of applications. Okay? They're not just for a trend, okay, we're going to do it like this for a little bit and then go back to business as usual. No, I believe we are making a permanent shift, we could say. They're also largely provable. What do I mean by that? You might say, well, the six that you're going to highlight, I've not seen that. But if you get out, if you observe the global church, if you observe what the Spirit is saying in many nations, like I've had the opportunity to do, you begin to see it is provable, these six that I'm going to highlight. So what's number one? The first core paradigm shift that the Lord is bringing. He said, I'm changing the face of missions. Okay, the first one I want to highlight is a return to what I call the foundational calling of mission mobilization. A return to the foundational calling of mission mobilization. So what do I mean by that? Well, when we hear about missions, when we hear about the Great Commission, often our minds immediately think, and understandably so, we immediately think of the frontline church planter, right? We immediately think of the guy on the streets of whatever city you want to choose in the world, handing out tracts and doing street evangelism, OK? Okay? We immediately think of the person that is directly engaging with the lost. And that is right. But how are we going to actually get to this fulfillment of the Great Commission in this generation? It's going to take more than just hoping that more people go out there. How are we going to assure that that happens? Well, it all relates to coming back to this basis of what we call mission mobilization. And what we're seeing in the global church today is that this trend is rising. So a decade ago, it was rare to find ministries that were focusing almost exclusively on raising up, mobilizing the churches, mobilizing denominations, helping create awareness for this, all the different pieces of this grand vision called the fulfillment of the Great Commission. That was very rare. But today, 10 years later, there's many ministries, and we're one of them, but there's many, many others that God has raised up. Different courses that are focusing on creating awareness. Those weren't around necessarily previous to 10 years ago. Networks, ministries. The Holy Spirit is emphasizing this idea of mobilizing the church. Now, why do I say that's a new paradigm shift? Because historically, or traditionally, I might say, we've focused on, okay, in our mission conferences, how do we just get a few more people out there? Instead of saying, no, we need to mobilize the whole church. Not that the whole church will go, but that the whole church has vision and understanding of this kind of the journey, if you will, of what God has on his heart for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. We all need to understand it. And we all need to have and find our role in that. We probably, most of us, will not step foot on one of these unreached nations. That's okay. And see, before, the traditional is, unless you're across, or unless you're a frontline church planner doing cross-cultural ministry somewhere, you really don't have a role. That's been the traditional way of understanding it. So I travel around, I get introduced at churches and ministries. Oh, this guy's gonna be talking about missions. And immediately, I can watch it in a group. The people that kind of turn, oh, well, missions, okay. That's only for the people that are sent. I'm not that, they say. And I go, no, you're not seeing. We all are a part of that. And so this mission mobilization calling, this emphasis, helps to raise this vision, helps the church as a whole to understand. Because we know from Scripture that it's the nature of the church to be moving outward with God in mission, right? All over Scripture we see that. That is meant to be the nature of the body of Christ, a moving outward kind of people. But you know what? We're human beings. And unless, as human beings, unless we're consistently reminded, unless we are shown some specifics, we become real content with not moving outward so well. And that's the role of mission mobilization. So it's to help the church re-recognize or realign, we're talking about aligning with the Holy Spirit, realign with this vision that Jesus has, with the nature of the church being a compelled outward kind of a body. Now again, I believe every believer in this room has a role in missions. Now, if I often I'll do a whole session just on what those roles are and how you can potentially get involved. Unfortunately, I don't have time to do all that, but I encourage you, ask the Lord, Lord, what are the other roles besides just the one that goes? There's many other roles. We have to find those out, and we have to identify with them, and we have to begin to buy into them in a significant way. The second of the core paradigm shifts that we're seeing globally is this transition to what we call the global south in being engaged in global mission. So what's the global south? So, you know, on a globe, you look at a globe and the southern hemisphere, right? So we're in the northern hemisphere. The southern hemisphere, if you look around the southern part of a globe, you're gonna find most of sub-Saharan Africa. You're going to find a lot of countries all across Asia. You're going to find South America. Okay? This is the part of the world that missiologists, people that study all this stuff, they've kind of deemed this is what we want to call the global south. And the reason they want to identify it is because in the global south, or the global south has been the traditional places where missionaries have gone. Missionaries from the Western world, historically in the mission movement. Americans, they went to Brazil. They went to Argentina. Americans, they went to Nigeria and Ghana. Okay, but what has happened now is that those nations are now vibrant with the gospel, with some of the largest churches, the fastest growing churches, the most spiritually on fire for Jesus. They're all in these areas that we now call the global south, that are traditional receiving missionary countries. So sometimes when we talk about missions, I'll hear people, yeah, we want to send people to these countries. And I go, okay, I get what you're going. I like the compelling. I like the outward. Okay? But that is some of the traditional. Those places are now reached. And now they are the ones that God is raising up. You remember the second part of the vision that Rick Joyner had? The first harvest, people in those nations that I just mentioned in this global south, them coming to vibrant faith in Jesus. That's the first harvest. Then the second harvest is those same ones who have now come to faith, them being sent out to all the remaining unreached peoples of the earth today. And so they are what we call the global south. And so the Lord intends that every one of these national churches in the global south, in Malawi, I was just in Malawi recently, it's the fourth poorest country in the world. And we were talking together, and I was training denominational leaders how to mobilize your churches to be sending into North Africa. Malawi is predominantly Christian. About 80% or so will say, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. Now, they're not all walking it out. Practically, we know that. They're nominal. But the point is, many of the in these churches are being raised up and sent north to the Muslim Arab parts of Africa. And God is doing this. His purpose is to raise up the whole church. And we're seeing that shift start to happen. So our work, as this brochure, if you get a hold of it, you'll see all the details of it. Our work is focused primarily on serving that global south church, helping leaders and pastors to begin to understand their role, not just for their own nation in Malawi, but now Malawians themselves being raised up and sent out in teams to the most unreached places. This is a massive shift that the Holy Spirit is doing. Now, in a crowd like this, the danger in saying that is that we start to think, well, our role in the Western church, it's kind of not there. There is no role for us in terms of sending anymore. If the global south is doing it, why do we need to do it? And the answer to that is to come back to the scripture, the whole counsel of God. God calls every body and every church to be engaged in his great commission. It's not just for some. So the point is, we need all hands on deck. Remember, we're talking about the fulfillment of the Great Commission in this generation. Not just a few more people groups reached. That's good. That's part of that. It's part of the process. But we're going after the big picture. We're going after the fulfillment. We need all hands on deck. We need the American church. We need the UK church that we just heard about. We need the Australian church. And we need all these non-Western, global South churches raised up, even from the most poor of countries. God is doing it. And I'm going to get to that if I have time in my talk here. I'm watching the clock. So the third paradigm shift. The third paradigm shift is mission rooted in what we call abandoned devotion to Jesus. Mission rooted in wholehearted devotion to Jesus. So we work with a lot of missionaries. We live in a community in Chiang Mai that most statisticians say your city, Chiang Mai, has the most number of missionary workers of any city in the world. There's about 5,000 missionary types that live and work from Chiang Mai. Most of us do so internationally. So we use Chiang Mai kind of as this base. But what we've observed, and we saw this when we lived in Turkey, we see this all over the place, unfortunately, is that often missionaries, what we call, we don't use that word, we call them message bearers, bearing the message of Jesus among the unreached. So missionaries are message bearers. They often are doing their ministry, again, this connects with John's word about maneuvering. They're often doing their ministry in human effort. And how easy it is it, right? I talked about ruts, to fall into that rut. We learn how to do ministry as ministers. We learn how to do some things as missionaries. And then we start to become reliant on that human effort, that human endeavor. And I've watched it in people's lives year after year after year, where they get so busy in their life and ministry, and we're all, John warned us about that in that word. Watch out, don't get too busy, okay? Stay connected to the Lord. Why? Because that is where the flow of the Holy Spirit is released from, not from all of our good human effort, no matter how good it might be. And yet we see this all over the world in the mission community. So I believe a core shift that the Holy Spirit is bringing is to lead us back to the foundations, that intimate fellowship with Jesus. In our circles, in our ministry circles, we call that abandoned devotion, completely sold out for Jesus. You know, it's coming back to that great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then in ministry, to let the overflow of that love for Jesus kind of just spread out over all people, right? The Lord talked in John about the living waters that flow out of our innermost being. Well, that doesn't come by me kind of gritting my teeth and getting myself worked up to do a certain maneuver. No, it comes back to the abandoned devotion, allowing my life to be rooted deeply in Christ. And so we're starting to see a trend in the mission community towards this. People saying, no, I got to go deep with the Lord. It's not just me being busy for God in my outreach, whatever I'm doing. No, I got to come back to basics. I got to come back to Him. This is a key trend or a paradigm shift that the Lord is orchestrating. And if we're going to see this fulfillment of the Great Commission in this generation, it will, I want to say this kindly, it will only be those types who are rooted so deeply in the Lord, who are hearing that whisper that John talked about, those that are just busy for God without a rooted intimacy and fellowship with the Lord, I've watched it. They get picked off real, real easy. Many of those are no longer serving in the nations. They're not. They just can't handle it because of the pressures. When the pressures and all the stuff starts to mount, if you're doing it in human effort, you're going to get picked off very, very easily. And we see this. So we're seeing a shift. So in our ministry, we tackle this subject strongly. In our trainings, we have whole sessions. Kelly actually just finished writing a book called Deeper. It's about this whole abandoned devotion lifestyle that we have to be completely rooted in missions. And often in the missions movement, we're not seeing this. The next paradigm shift, number four. Got 5 minutes left, John. Here we go. Number four paradigm shift. It's embracing what I call the scattering principle. The scattering principle. So the traditional way of understanding missions, right? Okay, maybe a church, we send a missions family out. Maybe we have 2 to 4 missions families, and we're excited about that. That's good, and that's right to be excited about that. But again, let's come back to our big picture vision. What are we talking about? The fulfillment of the Great Commission in this generation. Is that going to be accomplished with what I call the few professional missionaries that are currently serving around the world? No, we know the answer is no. So one of the things that the Spirit seems to be doing is moving us from this traditional idea of a few missionaries. And when I say few, there's thousands, thousands and thousands and thousands. But in the grand scheme of it, of things, that's just a drop in the bucket, right? That's not going to move us farther or quickly enough towards this literal fulfillment of the Great Commission. So we're seeing a shifting towards what I call the scattering principle. Where do I get that from? You remember in Acts chapter 8. So the early church has been developed in Acts chapter 2 through 7, right? Thousands, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, all this growth in those chapters, very, very clear, in the church in Jerusalem, okay? They're only in Jerusalem at this point, in Acts chapter 2 through 7, okay? Then in Acts chapter 8, we see a shift. Something happens. Does anyone remember what happens in Acts chapter 8, verse 1? What is it? Persecution. Thank you. A persecution arises. The Lord allowed, and I believe orchestrated, he orchestrated a persecution from the Jews against the early believers, and what happened as a result of that persecution? I see her going, that's right. They were scattered abroad, it says. They were scattered from Jerusalem into surrounding Jewish communities. And then verse 3 and 4 says, and everywhere the disciples went, they were preaching the word of the Lord. And actually, the word that is used there in the original language is not preaching like I'm doing from a pulpit in front of 50 or 100 or 200 people. It's the idea of gossiping. Now, usually we think of gossiping negatively, and that's right. But it's the idea of gossiping the gospel. Everywhere they went, ladies are in the marketplace. They're buying cantaloupes. I don't know, whatever they had back then. They're buying things in the marketplace, and they're talking about Jesus. Have you heard what was happening in Jerusalem? How this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was raised up. And then the Jewish leaders, they wanted to kill him, and they did. But then he rose from the dead. Have you heard this story? Well, what are you even talking? They gossiped the message everywhere they went. Now, there's another piece of that verse that often we don't highlight. It says, they're scattered out from Jerusalem. All the believers, go back and look at it. All the believers except the apostles. The Holy Spirit includes that on purpose. And except the apostles. What does that mean? How do we interpret that? Well, the main church leaders who we think of often, they're the ones that need to be sent out and preach the gospel. They're the professional missionaries, right? And the Lord says, no. I want my everyday. I want normal disciples. They've never been through Bible school, but they've had an encounter with God. And God has transformed their lives, and he wants to scatter them into unreached peoples as teams. But not just a few. We're talking maybe 20% of a church. So when I do trainings and I go to different countries, I challenge leaders. I say, what would it look like if 20% of your congregation was scattered out, planting churches everywhere they went? What would that look like? And their kind of jaw drops, their eyes get real big, and how is that? That's so different from how we viewed it. And I go, yeah, I get that. It is different. But it's biblical. It's coming back to what the Spirit is saying. Now, the first thing that arises in people's minds when we talk about 20% of your congregation going is finances, right? That's the practical side for these pastors. They go, what are you even talking about? How are we going to fund 20%? We can barely do one. Okay? So we lead them through that. And we say, well, again, some of our traditional ways of understanding money and missions are not necessarily biblical. So we go back to Acts chapter 13, where the Antioch church sends out the first mission team, right? Paul, Barnabas, John, Mark. And I have these leaders look through and I go, okay, read through Acts chapter 13 and show me where the percentage is kind of decided of what they're going to give by the Antioch leadership of financially what they're going to give. And they're looking for it. It's not there. And I go, yeah, it's not there. Then we flip over to Corinthian books, first and second. Then we look at Philippians, where there is a little bit of talk about those churches giving some money to Paul. And we look carefully at the context. Nowhere in the New Testament, I'm convinced, some of you others, you can study it and come to your own conclusions. I'm convinced nowhere in the New Testament does it ever talk necessarily about a local church giving money on a kind of a sustainable basis. What did Paul do then for his livelihood? He was a tent maker, right? Half time, he was a tent maker. He was bivocational in our terminology today. So we talk about that in these trainings. How we want to, the Lord wants to raise up a whole huge army. And we're thinking, yes, money can be a hindering issue, a hindering factor, but biblically it doesn't have to. That's why I highlighted in Malawi, the fourth poorest nation on the planet. But through teaching and showing some of these truths in Scripture, they start to get it. Okay, no. We can do this scattering then. We can scatter our people in this different way, not reliant necessarily on the church's money. So they go to the unreached. They get jobs. They take their families. They're being scattered out. They're normal folk, just like the rest of us. And we're seeing this. Let me give an example of it. Ooh, my time is gone. An example of it. I was in Pakistan about a year ago in the city of Lahore, Pakistan, and had a kind of a seminar conference type thing of pastors. And we're talking about, I said 20%, okay? And what I said, when they kind of looked at me strange and we talked through all this stuff, then I started to explain it even more. I said, what we're talking about is not those Pakistani believers in your churches going long distances. Again, that's a traditional way of seeing missions. So we think, well, the true missionary is the one that goes all the way to Thailand like we're doing. No, not maybe, but not necessarily. Okay? So these Pakistanis, normal believers, regular folk like you and I, God is raising some of them up, and they're going out to a suburb of Lahore. Lahore, okay, that's the city. They're going to just a suburb. They're not traveling far is the point. They're maybe going 30 miles. But there's so many different cultures in Pakistan, right? So they're finding another culture, so they're going cross-culturally, and they're finding unreached peoples that are in these suburbs, and they're targeting those peoples to plant churches among them. But they've only gone 30 or 40 miles away from the mother church. Okay? That is what we're talking about. Mass numbers moving out, but being strategic in finding the unreached peoples that are out there, embracing the scattering principle. Let me just give the fifth and sixth. I'm not going to expound them at all. The fifth core paradigm shift is what we call multiplying church planting movements. Multiplying church planting movements. The Lord is highlighting this concept, especially among the most unreached peoples. So not planting a church, okay? That's kind of more the traditional concept. Now we're talking about planting church planting movements. So having a vision for 1,000 of them. Not just let's plant a church here in Kansas City, or let's plant a church in Chiang Mai, or let's plant a church in Beirut. No, let's have a vision for a movement of churches, mostly made up of house communities, of house churches. That's the fifth major paradigm shift. If we're going to see the fulfillment of the Great Commission in this generation, we can't do it by addition in terms of our churches. It has to now be exponential. It has to be multiplication through this church getting planted, a church in Beirut. Maybe there's 30 in the church, not huge. But then they decide, okay, we're going to multiply. It's the old cell group model applied now to churches around the world. And we're seeing this beginning. We're just at the beginning stages of it, I believe. We're going to see this continue. It's going to be a major shift. And the last shift, the sixth one, is what I call pursuing people movements to Christ. Pursuing people movements. Now, when you and I do evangelism, we do it usually in a very individualistic kind of way. We go to a brother and or an unbeliever, and we're talking to them about Jesus, and we're moving them along the spectrum, one-on-one, right? Why do we do it like that? Because we're from a Western culture that values individualism, that values individualistic kinds of approaches. Well, this global South that we're talking about, and most of the unreached people still left in the world that we're talking about, they come from cultures that are not individualistically oriented. They are community oriented. So they don't see themselves, often we think, okay, what's my calling? What's my job going to be? What's my career going to be? They don't ask those kinds of questions. What kind of questions do they ask? They say, what is the community? What is God asking of the community to do together as one body? They think communally oriented. So the reason that's important to shift our paradigms is that when we are engaged in cross-cultural mission among unreached peoples, we don't want to just one by one by one individually. We want to say, how can a group or a family line of 50 people, 80 people, 100 people, how can the whole family come to faith in Jesus even at one time and then be discipled together? Last story, and I'll close with this. We're seeing this happen. A friend of mine lives just south of Dubai in the United Arab Emirates. He's fluent in Arabic. He got a master's in Arab studies, so he knows his stuff in terms of Arab culture and Muslim kind of background. And he says, he told me recently, he said, I've been engaging with this sheikh. I don't know how you pronounce it, sheikh, whatever. It's kind of the patriarch, right? The patriarch of the family. Okay? He said, I'm engaging with him on purpose because you don't go to the lower guys and kind of talk to them about coming to Christ and what it all looks like and kind of journey with them over the years. He says, no. We go to the top guy. Why? Because of this concept that we're talking about. Because if that top guy in those cultures, doesn't work here, but in those cultures, if that top guy, the sheikh, says, I'm following Jesus. I believe this stuff. I'm throwing off the shackles of Islam. I'm going hard after the Lord. If he does that, the whole family will follow immediately. Okay? That's one of the ways that the Lord is going to move us much quicker towards this fulfillment of the Great Commission in this generation. This one-by-one thing, it's good, and it might work in Western cultures, but we cannot think like that as we're going. So I encourage you guys as we close to be praying, Lord, raise up people movements. Not just, Lord, save a few in Iraq or whatever the country you might be praying for. No, Lord, raise up people movements. Whole cities, whole villages that would come together. You know, Paul prayed that the people of God would pray for him, that the word of the Lord would run swiftly through his word and be glorified. Do you remember that prayer? In 2 Thessalonians, I believe. Okay, that the word of the Lord might run swiftly. Well, how is it going to run swiftly? It runs most swiftly along these relational lines of connection. These relatives that have someone come to the Lord, and then the rest say, okay, I'm in. What happens then? They will face persecution, but if they're a group of 50 to 100 or more who come together into the kingdom, it's a lot harder for the outside world to persecute that group than if just one comes. And that's what we've seen in the traditional model of missions evangelism. We get one young Muslim saved, yes, praise God, and that's awesome. Okay? Don't get me wrong, that's awesome. But that guy is now vulnerable big time to persecution, to oppression, because he's by himself. You get the whole group together, it's a lot harder to oppress them and persecute them. Let me have you all stand. Just close us in prayer, and then I'll have John come on up. Lord, these paradigm shifts. Lord, I want to ask that you would just release. Lord, most of us, we have to be shown, we have to be told about these shifts, or we continue kind of walking the traditional way. Lord, I'm asking this morning that you would imprint some of these shifts that we're talking about on the hearts of your people. Lord, that we would mull over these, as it were, that we would meditate on them. Lord, we would think about them. We would process them. We would pray through them. Lord, these six shifts that were talked about this morning, and there's many more. Lord, I ask that you would teach us and teach your people along this line. Lord, you are our teacher, Holy Spirit. We rely on you. And so as your people go away this morning into their weeks with so many things on their minds, Lord, would you enable us, Lord, to lock in to a few of these core paradigm shifts and to talk to you about them, to ask you for more information, to ask you for more understanding, to ask you to guide us, even in the word, to grasp these things in a deeper way. Lord, we want to be a people that are aligned with the Spirit. We ask for that empowerment by your hand today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.